Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, Lord, now and forevermore. May that be so in my words. May that be so in our hearts. May that be so in our lives this day. All in the name of Christ. Amen. So my Saturday routine, whenever my schedule allows, is to walk over to Baker's and Company in Eastport, not a couple blocks away from where I live. How many of you have ever discovered that bakery down there? It is a gem. If you've never been there, highly encourage you to go check out the market buns or the scones or croissants or whatever. You just walk in there and it smells good. And it is a treat because I use that time sort of to gather myself and regather myself early on a Saturday morning. They don't open until 8 o'clock, and there's always a line. And I am often one of those people waiting in line because I want to kind of get in and have an hour there and then get on with my day. And so it's one of the ways that I treat myself. And the last couple of weeks have been complicated because 2 weeks ago, I got my tea and my croissant. I normally bring a paper. I bring a book. I often bring my sermon to be looking back over my sermon, kind of reflecting on what's going to happen the next day in church. And it's just a great time of centering. But 2 weeks ago, I got my stuff, sat outside, started to do some reading, and right next to me sat seven people who were having a sales training seminar. Like, and some kind of weird franchise, multi-level marketing thing, and it was just impossible to concentrate. And so I ended up sort of leaving a little early and kind of being a little miffed and like, what are they doing invading my space at this public gathering space? And then yesterday, I went down early. It was a beautiful day, and again, got my market bun and my tea and was sitting there and just enjoying the morning. It was great. I have friends there now. I see regular people that I say hi to, and that's great. But I made the mistake of saying hi to this guy who was in town for the boat show. And then he proceeded to talk my ear off for the next 25 minutes, like nonstop. I could barely get a word in edgewise. And it was crazy stuff. I actually think he maybe have some mental health issues. He is sailing a boat around the world. He's talking about provisioning it and the pirates that he's preparing for in case he gets boarded and the guns that he's bringing. He was showing me the knife, and he was showing about the four different engines he has bought all over the state of Florida in case he needs to trade something to get the pirates off his boat. And it was crazy talk. It was not my nice centering prayer time that I was hoping for. And I came away from that encounter thinking, you know, that's probably how some people feel when they come to church on Sunday. They come thinking they're going to get this nice centering time, presence of God in their lives, and then they have to listen to one of us talk for 25 minutes. And I'll try not to talk for 25 minutes today. I'll try not to ruin your day in church. And I hope that what I have to say as we wrap up our series will be helpful and useful. And you won't want me to go away like I wanted this guy to go away yesterday. So I want you to get out your pew Bible. And I want you to turn either to Luke chapter 11 or Matthew chapter 6. This is where we find the Lord's Prayer in the Gospels. Luke chapter 11, 1 to 4, or Matthew 6, 9 to 13. That's what we've been doing for the last 5 weeks now. Today's the sixth and last week in this series. And I want you to get to the end of the Lord's Prayer and tell me what you find. Luke 11 or Matthew 9, 6. What do you find? Or maybe, what do you not find? What don't you find? For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever, right? It's not there, is it? Now, if you had opened up a King James version of the Bible, the original King James did have that. And if you have a study Bible, you'll often see a little note that says, other manuscripts include, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. But the earliest manuscripts don't have it. And so most Protestant Bibles don't have it in there. And so a lot of translations don't have it. Now, it does, like I said, it does show up in the earliest King James. And it does show up in some early texts, but it's not in the earliest. So the biblical translators find that the thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, it's just not there. Now, here's the good news. It is pretty, even if it's not there, it is in some early manuscripts. And it also shows up in something called the Didache. Anyone know, have ever heard of that Didache? The Didache was an early collection of Christian writings about the way of life. And it was the teaching of the 12 apostles. It didn't make it into the Bible, but it was another authoritative text in the early church. And it's a glimpse into what that early Christian community was like. And in the Didache, so early on in the first century, those words are there. It's clear that Christians, at least some of them, if not all of them, are praying for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory as part of the Lord's Prayer. Or something, some variation, very close to that. But in any event, we Protestants have chosen to make that part of the prayer, right? How about Roman Catholics? Not so much, right? If you go to a Mass, you're going to find that that is in the service, but it is sort of like a step removed, right? There's a little bit more liturgy before the end of the Lord's Prayer, then there's a little liturgy, and then you get to this doxology, if you will, at the end of the Lord's Prayer. So I want us to think about this doxology that comes at the end of the Lord's Prayer, right? We think of the doxology as this, praise God from whom all blessings flow. We sing a doxology week after week. If not that one, it's some other form of blessing and praise of God. And that's what we get here at the end of the Lord's Prayer, right? We get a doxology. And that's why, and Roman Catholics treat it as a separate doxology that sort of gets appended on. We wrap it right up into the prayer, like many early Christians did as Protestants. And so I want us to think about the fittingness of this. Because remember, we started our series talking about those early phrases, Our Father in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It was all about God, right? And then what do we do in the middle section? Middle section, it's about who? It's about us, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. So it's the middle section is about us, right? And then the prayer gets bracketed at the end. It's back about God, right? And so the beginning and the end, it's all about God. The direction and the focus is on God. The middle section, in the middle, is about us. But today's part sort of brackets it. It comes back and gives us a closing to the prayer that refocuses on God. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So I want us to focus on what does that mean, to pray those words at the end of the prayer? Because out of the mouth of Jesus, those words are different than they would have been in the time of Jesus, the way that they were normally understood. And I would argue that they are different than the way that we normally understand those words. Jesus had kind of a very countercultural approach to kingdom and glory and power. All of those, the power, they're just different, seen through the lens and seen through the life of Jesus, aren't they? So go with me through each of those. When Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, it is not the kingdoms of the world. Luke's gospel, for example, in very short order, the very beginning of Luke's gospel, you have in Luke chapter 1, you've got that wonderful Magnificat, right? The story, the song that Mary sings. And what does Mary sing? What is the foreshadowing? It's about a kingdom that's going to be turned upside down, right? Where the powerful are going to be brought low and the low are going to be lifted up. And everything's going to be changed with this coming of the Messiah. And then we get those familiar Christmas words, right? That in the days of Caesar Augustus, right? You have the king, the emperor, and that Caesar Augustus reigned for a long time with a lot of power and a lot of majesty, right? And by the end of that paragraph, we are dealing with a peasant woman and her betrothed and a baby Jesus. And the contrast could not be more profound, right? You've got the powerful Caesar, and now you've got this new arrival of a different kind of king. And Jesus does the same thing. Whenever he talks about the kingdom of God, he's always turning things on upside down, right? He talks about a kingdom where everybody gets included, not just the rich and the powerful. And everybody has a place. And if Jesus says things like, whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Or if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you have to be like the least, right? And so when we hear these words about the kingdom of God coming, we have to think of an upside down kingdom. Because that's the only way that Jesus talks about the kingdom. It's an upside down kingdom where last are first, where if we want to find life, we have to be willing to lose life, right? Where all of those things Jesus uproots in our hearts and in our lives. Now, when Jesus talks about power, he's always talking not about power in the way that we think about it. We think about people who accrue power and try to stay in power and do desperate things to remain in power. That's how the power structures of our world work, right? If you've got wealth and influence, you often have power that comes with that. The power that Jesus demonstrates and that Jesus teaches about is never that kind of power. It's the power of God, right? It's the power of love. Jesus says, when this man comes to him, talk about inheriting eternal life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And he lets him answer for himself. You remember, this is the setup to the story of the Good Samaritan, right? He says, what do you have to do? And the man answers for himself, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and with your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you've given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. This is where the power of life comes. Jesus was forever saying that the power doesn't come from the trappings of wealth or status or privilege. It is the power of love that ultimately changes things, right? So when we pray for the kingdom and the power, it's a different kind of power that we're talking about. It's God's power made manifest in what? Not in status or wealth, but in love, right? And then finally, when we talk about glory at the end of the Lord's Prayer, we are talking about a humble glory. We're talking about the way that Paul and the early church understood Jesus. We're talking about the picture of Jesus on his knees, washing his disciples' feet. And he says, if I, your Lord and Master, the one in the place of glory, right? If I've done this for you, you ought to do this for each other. Our volunteers and mission team, they're getting ready to go out and live into that, right? That's the kind of glory that God desires, that kind of glory, servant glory. Or in the words of that early hymn that Paul quotes in Philippians, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. He humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then what happens? God elevates him. God exalts him. God glorifies him. So it's this servant, humble kind of glory, isn't it? It doesn't come through an exercise of power and taking stuff from other people. In fact, it's quite the opposite, isn't it? Glory, real glory comes. We shine forth with God's glory when we serve. It's a humble kind of glory. Now, when you get to that last phrase, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever, I want you to kind of have in your mind, at least I do in mine, the words of the Hallelujah Chorus, right? You know, he shall reign forever and ever. You know, you have that, it's this big majestic crescendo at the end of that piece, and we love it when it's sung here on an Easter Sunday or whenever you hear it. It just kind of moves you and just takes you to another place. And I think that's the way that we ought to look at this ending of the Lord's Prayer, right? It is this giant crescendo at the end. It is the Hallelujah Chorus coming in, and he shall reign forever and ever. God's power and God's glory. It's a different kind of power and glory. I think it takes us to like that vision in Revelation. That wonderful vision in Revelation 21 of what? The new heaven and the new earth. And I saw a new heaven, a new earth. The first heaven and first earth has passed away. And what is there? Instead, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down as the bride of Christ. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. That is the last word of Scripture, right? That God will have the last word. Forever and forever, God's kingdom will be. Their death will be no more. Crying will be no more. We have this vision of God's glorious victory at the end. And that's, I think, that the Lord's Prayer moves us toward that. It hints toward that, right? So forever and ever. First things have passed away, and now here's what God is doing, the new thing. So we've been studying this prayer now for this is the sixth Sunday. And I want to leave you with a couple of closing thoughts as we do. These are the phrases that we put before you over the last 6 weeks. Our Father in heaven, thy kingdom come. Give us this day, forgive us our trespasses, deliver us from evil. And today, the power and the glory. And so here's my question for you, the first thought. What part of the Lord's Prayer has spoken to you most powerfully? What part of the Lord's Prayer has transformed you? What word of God have you received during this time that has like deepened your understanding of a part of that prayer or made you want to hold on to and keep repeating that part of the prayer? Maybe it's the forgive us our trespasses. I've had a lot of conversations with people about that phrase. Meaningful conversations with people who have been moved to do something because they heard that part of the Lord's Prayer fresh during this series. Maybe it was the opening phrase, to be thinking about God as this intimate parent. I don't know which phrase it's been for you, but I just want you to, as we're coming to the end, think about which phrase is most meaningful to you, has been most meaningful, and transformative. Like, what phrase is really true? It doesn't do any good if this is just like a nice study. We've been studying the Lord's Prayer, but we want to be living and breathing and being changed by the Lord's Prayer, right? So that's the first thought. And we're gonna make that easy for you to kind of carry it with you in your bulletin today, that neatly stuffed by Pauline. But if it fell out for some reason, make sure you pick one up on the way out. This is just a little card, small enough to be tucked in your back pocket or your wallet or your purse or even, you know, the little cover that you have on your phone. You can slide it in there so that you can continue to pray this prayer long after the series is over. It's just a little reminder. You know the prayer, right? But having the prayer before you will slow you down to pray it and breathe it and take it in. And there's some suggestions in the back about how you might pray this prayer. Keep asking that question. What part is speaking to me now? And then the next thing is, when we talk about God's power and glory at the end of this prayer, the doxology, it's not just about God, is it? You heard those words from Paul. The word power in that short passage from Ephesians, it's a prayer of blessing for the Christians at Ephesus, that Paul is praying for them. And three times in those seven verses, he mentions the word power. And he sort of culminates with this one. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can imagine. The power of God is not just for God. You see, the amazing thing is God shares that power with us. When we say, when we offer God the power and the glory and the kingdom at the end, God in turn gives it back to us and makes that power at work in us. To him be the glory. It's always about God's glory, but it is a shared power that God gives to us. A shared power of love and compassion and forgiveness, right? And all of those words of the prayer come together in this blessing. Get a little ahead of myself. He is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. What is God doing in your life that is bigger than you ever could imagine? The way that God is using you, the way that God is working through you, the way that God's power is at work in you. If you imagine God's power working, it broadens our horizons, doesn't it? It makes us think that things are possible that we can't just do on our own. I love this quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says, a child of God should be a visible beatitude for joy and happiness and a living doxology. A living doxology. That means our lives offer God praise at every turn. So as we come to this closing part of the prayer, this doxology part of the prayer, how are you a living doxology yourself? How do you not just pray those prayers and say, I got to the end, but and that's the end stopping point of the prayer? How do you use it as a launching point from the prayer so that your life is a living doxology to God? And then we get to that last word. Can you say it with me? Amen. I want to give you one last chance to hear this prayer and take it in and enthusiastically say amen to all of these things we've been praying and studying and taking in these last couple weeks. We need some volume, sorry.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. 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 Amen.